First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 7th, 2017. Know Jesus' Normal Day.
Would you all please rise and read with me Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Thank you. You may be seated.
When we read our Bibles, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. When we read our Bibles, we see a lot of unusual, exceptional, fantastic things that Jesus was doing. But your Bible is selective. It only covers so many days of Jesus' ministry. Three and a half years, he was out doing these things his Father had sent him to the earth to do. And, what was a normal day for Jesus? What was he doing? What was his activity? What did people think of him? What did he think of other people? Mrs. Dorman, I think of you and I think of other people who are getting ready to go to school or going to technical school or such. How do you get approved? How do you get accepted? Rebecca Sabke, an undergraduate admissions counselor at an Ivy League school, reads 2,000 college applications every year. And she writes, the applicants always have in their resume packets that they're intellectually curious. They're talented. Some climb mountains. Others have extracurricular activities. They have raised money for local needs. They work to develop new technologies. They're the next generation leaders. They practice leadership skills. But she's always looking for one unusual quality, and that is kindness. So I'm going to read an excerpt from a story that she wrote that was published. She said, a student from a large public school in New England was clearly bright, as evidenced by his class rank and teacher's praise. He had a supportive recommendation from his college counselor and an impressive list of extracurriculars. But one letter of recommendation caught my eye. It was from a school custodian. Letters of recommendation are typically written by people who the applicant thinks will impress a school. This letter was different. The custodian wrote that he was compelled to support this student's candidacy because of his thoughtfulness. The young man was the only person in the school who knew the names of every member of the janitorial staff. He would help out after school. He turned off lights in empty rooms, constantly thanked the hallway monitor each morning, and tidied up after his peers, even if no one was watching. This student, the custodian wrote, had a refreshing respect for every person at the school, regardless of position, popularity, or clout. The counselor continues to write, over 15 years and 30,000 applications into my admissions career, I had never seen a recommendation from a school custodian. It gave us a window into a student's life in the moments when nothing counted. That student was admitted by unanimous vote of the admissions committee. When we look at the Gospel of Luke, if you recall, he began his letter, this book, and then also Acts. He tells us that his purpose is to give us a record. He's writing for a patron, Theophilus, who wants to hear more about this Jesus. This Theophilus, after looking at Luke, apparently trusted Christ as Savior because he wanted to pursue more reading, more studying, more about Jesus' life and the life of his followers. If you remember from the early part of the book, this is written so that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught, so you can be confident. And that's why our sermon titles are generally Know Jesus, whatever. So today, we have a snapshot into what was Jesus doing. Jesus' life is going to change a little bit a few months from now in the section we're reading in this gospel, because in the introductory year and a half, 2 years of Jesus' ministry, he was going about, he was doing God's work, he was healing, he was preaching. People were listening to him because his words were refreshing. He talked about important things, things that mattered, not trivial things, not things that didn't have a spiritual importance. But Jesus talked about life and death. Jesus talked about heaven and hell. He talked about pleasing God. And he talked about things that we need to be aware of as we try to love God and love other people. But these three little verses are exceptional because it gives us a little snapshot of Jesus' traveling group. The cover of your bulletin, the placeholder slide we've been using today, was an effort of someone to say, what would Jesus' group have looked like when they were traveling from place to place? Some prophets in the Bible had a regular pattern of travel. You've heard the phrase, a circuit riding preacher, a circuit rider. Samuel in the Old Testament was a circuit riding preacher. What does that mean? That means he's somebody who had a general schedule. He would go here, he would go there. People would know he was coming. They would anticipate it. That was even a problem when God told him to go and ordain David to be the next king after Saul, because Saul had displeased God. Samuel wrote back, Lord, people will know that this is not one of my regular stops, and the king is who watches me is going to be concerned what I'm doing. Samuel would go his hometown, Ramah, then Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. Those were places he regularly would go from spot to spot, travel, be there, help solve problems, listen to people, intercede with them in God, and try to give insight. As it says in the bottom of that, from 1 Samuel 7 and 8, when Samuel was ministering, he had about 20 quiet years. That was about a 40-mile trip, however, for him to be doing. So when we think of them, you know, we think, well, you know, you go 40 miles, you know, in the afternoon to go do something. Realize, even a prophet might not necessarily have access to an animal to ride. So they were walking most of this time. So for him to have a 40-mile circuit that he went for years, years and years, shows that he was dependable, he was faithful, but he had a pattern. Jesus was also, if you want to look at it this way, an itinerant prophet. He was always on the road. Remember, there's a lot of references in the Bible that Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus did not have a regular home that was his that he could go to and rest. Jesus was reliant on people who opened their homes. Some of his disciples would have him over, I think the Bible makes reference to. But Jesus was, if you will, always on the road. And at this part of his ministry, particularly I think the first 2 years, and definitely in this part of Luke, Jesus is always traveling. He is going from spot to spot. And Luke 19:10, theme verse of the book, he's on point. He's ready to go and seek and save people who would listen. Remember previously in our book in chapter 6, chapter 5, I think also, Jesus says, you who are listening. So he's talking, but knowing that just because you're talking doesn't mean anybody's paying attention. I know if I'm watching something or looking, sometimes I'll be looking right at something, but my mind is someplace. I'll say, did you see that? No, no. You were looking right at it. Yeah, yeah, but I wasn't paying attention. And they will have that joke, oh, don't be so poor that you can't pay attention. Jesus is looking for people who would pay attention to what he was going to say. Following this section, we get the famous story of the sower. And Jesus regularly in that section is going to speak about hearing. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, don't just listen, don't check out, pay attention to what I'm saying. When Jesus was traveling, his disciples at this point were with him. Up until this point in the book, he was gathering them a few at a time, one at a time, so he would be traveling with some of them. But now, as you can see by this point, his group is gathered. It came to pass afterward, he went through every Syrian village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. So now his disciple group is completed. It's there. And at this point, this is what they're doing, is they're traveling. Remember we talked about that kid this morning? I thought there's an amazing story for this 8-year-old boy to successfully navigate his way and try to order cheeseburgers. I like a cheeseburger, please. So what has this boy been doing? He's an American. He's been for 8 years. He'd been in car seats. And, you know, how good does it feel, kids, when you get out of that car seat? Yeah? Yeah, free, liberal. And, I mean, your parents like that, too, because they don't have to lug that car seat around anymore, yeah? Yeah, I remember we got victory over the car seat too. Just strapped the kids in, and you know that first time the kids strapped in, they just, you know, the seat belts up there and they're down there, and you think, wow, you look funny that way. But this kid's learning and watching, and who knows if he had access to YouTube and watch how to drive. I don't know. There's so much access going on. My kids will tell me things. How did you know that? Oh, I watched it on. Oh, I had no idea. I had no idea you looked at that. I didn't know you knew about that. But this kid learned. The disciples at this point are learning. Some of them had not been with Jesus for very long because he began to call them at groups individually. But they're watching Jesus. They're traveling with him. They're listening to him talk. They're catching his spirit. They're catching his perspective. They're catching his call. So they're not doing things yet. Later on, matter of fact, soon, I think, in my mind, I think it's chapter 9 of this book, Jesus will begin to send them out to do things. Larger groups, there were a general group of 70 people Jesus seemed to have ministry with. The 12 are special, but Jesus will begin to send them out later. But right now, they're just watching. And I don't know about you, but I have great respect for people who do a lot of online internet learning. And I look at the web like anybody else. I have some things I subscribe to, I watch and I read. But when I was in school, or whenever I've had to learn something, you might read a book, I might watch somebody, but I need to see it so I can try and copy it, so I can follow it, so I can do it. And so these disciples were doing what I would have wanted to do, and that is watch and see and ask questions before they went on to do certain things. Something that makes this passage stand out, I almost froze this passage for Mother's Day, but no, this is how it comes up, is this passage is notable for telling us who was in Jesus' normal traveling group at this time. Sometimes you'll see pictures of Jesus and then 12 guys. But that is not the case. Jesus traveled with a group. And the Bible goes out of its way. Luke wants us to know, because he's telling us to know what Jesus is doing. He goes out of his way to tell us that certain women were with him. And look at the end of verse 3. We'll get the details in a minute. And look, many others. So when Jesus traveled, it was with a group. It featured women as a regular part of Jesus' traveling group. When we look at them, there's prominent ones. Like any group, there's people that you're going to notice right away. Mary Magdalene. That just means from the tower. And that was the area on the west shore of the Galilee. By the way, I want to say something. A lot of people give Mary Magdalene a bad rap. And this is tradition and a lot of ways to view things. But between you and me, there's absolutely no reason from your Bible to think Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute. That's so often what people say, Jesus involved in her life, in depictions of hers. But the Bible says nothing about this. So maybe you clear that out of your mind if you think of who this woman was. What she was is she had been demon oppressed. Because the Bible does say that Jesus cast demons from her. And sorry, after I printed this off, I didn't go back and change it. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 pictures, Joanna, the wife of one of Herod's staff, one of Herod's people. Very likely that could be him, not sure. But interesting that somebody who was in Herod's household, and people will make a lot of conjecture what his job was, some kind of stewardship perhaps. Perhaps he was the person in charge of Herod's household. You would think of a quartermaster today if it was a military complex, the person who's in charge of making sure there's enough food. The Bible frequently speaks about somebody who was the steward over a house. Whatever this person's job was, they had some air of responsibility, very likely in the smooth operation of Herod's household, very possibly taking care of his food and his other rations. But it's interesting that his wife was a regular follower of Jesus and would sometimes go with Jesus from town to town. Susanna, who is she? We have no idea. She is not mentioned any place else in our Bible, but here, as far as I can see, I couldn't locate her any place else. But notice, and many others. There were many people who traveled with Jesus, and seemingly many adult women. There's many, many women who are mentioned in the gospel stories for us. That's just there for
interest sake if something reaches out to you. But there were women who spent time helping Jesus' ministry. These women seem to have received, the ones that are named, received something special from God through Jesus. Mary Magdalene, it's very plain that cast out seven demons. And then the others are just mentioned, Joanna and Susanna. And Dr. Luke is very careful to indicate there's a difference between being sick or having been oppressed by Satan's forces. And being a doctor, he would tell the difference. So he gives some detailed things. So I'm guessing that somehow these other two ladies, because it goes out of the way to talk about Mary, Joanna, Susanna, perhaps had been very ill themselves, or perhaps some in their household. Lots of stories in the Bible about a woman who had a child who was very ill, going to die, perhaps die. And then Jesus came back and helped. The Bible tells us that there's not everything about Jesus' life recorded for us in the Bible. But somehow Jesus had taken special attention and done some unique things for them. And their response to that was to come back to him and give him praise, give him some service, to show thanks. And by the way, one of the nice ways you can say thanks to someone is not just say thanks, give them a card, give them a call, give them a message or something like that, but just some little something that you can do. You can't make up for it, and you can't give it a giving war with them. Oh, they did this for me. I have to do something more for you. That's not the mindset. The mindset, if someone has been generous and kind to me in God's name, love God and love other people. That seems to be a Bible pattern. That if someone did something for you from their love of God, somehow you respond to them in some similar way. A lot of different ways you can do that. In these ladies' case, the ones that are named, they seemed to somehow be women of substance. Some of the other people with them perhaps were this way as well. The Bible is not clear, but we have some detail that these are women who had access to some support. Doesn't say that they were necessarily rich, but they had enough to share to make sure that Jesus' group would be just fine. And by the way, I want you to notice, sometimes in the media today, or in even history, if you look at it, you'll see scandal or rumor about different people. Zero times in the Bible is there any scandal about Jesus' group of apostles or Jesus himself. So there's no reason for anyone to think or try to put 2 + 2 together as far as the people that are with this group. Mary Magdalene, the wife of Jesus, I don't think so, not a chance. Common thing that people like to write about. There was no scandal, no issue. It's perfectly honorable among the Jewish people for these women to travel, because apparently if you were a rabbi of note and you would travel like this, you would often have some people, at least from the local areas you were in, a group of ladies would help take care of your immediate needs. No scandal going on with Jesus. And again, what did they do? I was talking about ladies missionary service, ladies aid group, ladies this, ladies that. First ladies group in the Bible is very likely here. What were they doing? They were taking care. They were returning the grace that God had given them through Jesus. The disciples, remember, what was Judas' job? He kept the box. And Jesus let him do that. But Judas would also keep the spare change from the box. There was always that joke about God, here's my money. Take what you want. Oh, thanks, you didn't want any of it. I've got it all myself now. Judas may have had that perspective towards some of the cash. If there's a lot there, it's easy to skim some. But these ladies made sure as they traveled. Because the money box was also, if there were people with need, they would give out of that to people who had need. These ladies seemed to make sure that the money box didn't have a deficit. Did they need a new pair of shoes? Did somebody have a torn garment? Did somebody not get enough to eat? If they're using boats to go across the lakes there with, sometimes people would probably let them do that for free. Sometimes somebody would say, well, you know what, I need to get some work done on my boat. You can use it, but can you help me with the sail? Or can you help me with the nets? Or can you help me with something? So they shared a common box, but these ladies seemed to make sure that it had enough. Did they have gefilte fish sales? Did they cook? And I don't know. I don't know what, but it doesn't say what they did. But somehow they had enough cash. Somehow they did that. This service is voluntary for them. The way this is written, that these are people who had done these kind things, providing and helping for him, seems to have been, you know, not commanded, not expected, but it was voluntary. And the way the Bible is written here, it's also continuous. These are people who had this habit. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They showed up and they were gone. They came enough that some of them were notably mentioned, and then they had other people coming with them. At least some of these women were probably people with resources. When I think of this, I think of the wife of the government official, because just like then, if you're a high position in public service, you're compensated. So when we think of Joanna, the wife of the steward, if you have the key to Herod's refrigerator, you're going to have some good things. So very possibly she's the one who saw, you know what, hey, honey, you know, I'm out here with these. Yeah, yeah, I know you're with the prophet. You know, we could sure use a rack of lamb this week. Or what do you have that's extra? I know you got some extra stuff and Herod's got lots of stuff. Can you don't throw that stuff out. Can you let us have it? They made sure that everything was taken care of. When you think of Jesus' group and they traveled, where did the support come from? Perhaps some of the disciples were people of some means. Remember we talked about when Matthew Levi got saved, got convicted about overcharging people for their taxes. I'm sure he paid some people back. Zacchaeus was told to pay some people back. Matthew Levi gave a great party. He still might have had some leftover cash. James and John's father, he hired men for their fishing fleet. These are the only disciples that enough background is given to think maybe they had a little bit of something to share themselves. But somehow, the bills have got to get paid. So even Jesus' group needed a supporting group. Jesus did not miraculously wave his hands and open the box and it was filled with money. Jesus did not miraculously wave his hands and make the disciples feel full every night when they went to sleep. Jesus did some miraculous feedings, 5,000, 4,000. But generally they did like the rest of us. They got up, got their clothes, they got ready for the day. They did what their master wanted them to do. Then they went to the next town. And traveling is expensive, yes? But imagine if you lived your whole life on the road. A guy who's been here to sing for us before, George Abbas. He and his wife, Kathy, before he became pastor of a church in Denver, where we grew up, they spent a lot of years on the road. Jason Nightingale just recently had passed away. When he would travel, there were things, and because of some health problems that he had that were ongoing and some other needs, whenever Jason would come in, he would either drive his trailer to sleep in. If he did not come in the trailer, he would always ask, I need to have at least one night's lodging so I can get a good night's sleep, so I'm refreshed and ready to go. Not unreasonable. Every group needs help. You need a supporting group. This group seems to have been greatly influenced by those who God helped. If God helped these people, God tended to work in their heart and cause them to respond. Interestingly enough, women formed the backbone of this supporting group. Without looking at any denominational differences, several years ago I was reading some statistics about churches in America, and they said that 60%, this article said, 60% of all church volunteer positions in the United States were filled by women. Look at our church. Do women help with Awana? Do women do music ministry? Do women teach Sunday school? Do women help clean or cook or stuff like that? We just had work day and there were some ladies outside. It wasn't just all grizzly men with gloves and saws. So ladies do a lot of things. And if you read about the American church, people will say the American church, its backbone is women's ministry. Because guys, you're often working or doing something else, but a lot of ladies will... Somebody was being a little cynical, trying to be funny. And they said, well, the ladies are used to doing all this stuff at home. They just look at church as the next place to go and do a bunch of stuff at. I don't know if that's the case. But these this traveling group of Jesus did the things that they needed to do so that as his day went by, he wasn't stressed. His disciples weren't burdened with taking care of what are we going to eat for lunch? How nice it would have been to be in Jesus' group and see, you know, what did the ladies make for lunch today? Like today we have potluck. What's in those pots today? What's in the oven today? The lady, thank you very much, ladies. For us. By the way, this is in your Bible, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So if this is in your Bible, it's worth noticing. God had it in there for us to see something. Jesus' help did not appear out of thin air. Jesus is the Son of God. But remember, Jesus limited, the book of Philippians tells us, the impact and the notice of his glory from heaven when he came to earth. Jesus had parents. Jesus was born. Jesus learned. Increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus grew up. So the Son of God needed the help of people who were around him to have a normal life. The mention of the wife of a member of Herod's staff here should encourage us to speak about Christ to those in high places. On rare occasion, I'll go down to the city and talk to them about different things. And hi, I'm Doug Johnston, pastor, First Baptist Church. Good to see you. Did you go to church on Sunday? What has God done for you? Is there something we can pray for you about? If you visit our church, you get a card, I get it back. I generally turn it over and write on there, what can we pray for you about? And so even if I don't see them anymore, I want to pray for someone and then talk to them, give them something to think about God. We should not underestimate the value of an active group of supporting women. Amen? Amen. That was kind of quiet. It'll be louder next time we do that. But we couldn't do anything without everybody. And the ladies should do a lot of stuff. I know it. And the New Testament encourages us to share as we have prospered. This will be for another sermon. But tithing is not really stressed in the New Testament. Did you see that? So you're encouraged to give what as you have prospered. Sometimes you don't prosper as much, but remember how Jesus praised the lady who dropped in her last little bit because she was trusting that God would take care of her. She wanted to honor God, and she's trusting God to take care of her. He said, look, this lady has done more than anybody else because she gave out of her grocery money, essentially, to honor God, and then she's trusting God for the rest. The New Testament encourages to share as we have prospered. Something that has been a point of discussion in Ireland a little bit in the United Kingdom was the way that some ladies had been treated who had been either real or perceived had moral failures in the 1800s, 1900s. There were occasions where some young women had been caught, accused, or had done something they should not do, and what will we do with them? They embarrass our family. Some places in the world, if their daughter's an embarrassment, things happen. In this case, the things that happen is if the daughter had shamed the family, they would take the daughter to what was called the Magdalene Sisters. Now, again, this is on a misperception that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. The Bible nowhere says that. But that tradition exists in some religious circles. So there were these groups, Magdalene homes, where generally teenage, maybe older, maybe younger girls were brought to essentially live out their lives away from their families because of shame or embarrassment or accusation. This stopped, I want to say, 1996. And what would generally happen is these women would live in essentially a convent type of environment. It was only women there. And they would do laundry services. And the local religious group would take in laundry from businesses. And because the girls were there and really were getting no compensation, they could provide the cheapest prices and then generate cash for their church group. So they were, if you want to do a Google search on Magdalene Laundries, this is what you would see. But this persisted for a lot of time. It's easy for us to take some people and look at them and think bad things, or look down at people, or not be sure how to react. And sometimes I feel that way when something happens that someone has done. We're embarrassed to talk about it. Someone needs some guidance, some grace, some ministry, some forgiveness. What do you do with them? And for a lot of years, women have been looked at as second-class citizens. Now, if you look at our Constitution, bylaws, doctrinal statement, you'll see that I don't think, because it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, that ladies should be senior pastors. I don't think that's correct. But Jesus gave a lot of honor and respect to ladies, and they returned that with ministry and grace. Paul says that there's no ladies' route to the gospel, for there's no male or female in Christ. We all have heaven. We all have the chance to honor God and please Him. We can understand His words. We can communicate a lot of things. So this isn't so much a sermon about ladies, but God has mercy and grace for all of us. God has ways for us to serve Him. And we should look and listen to the opportunities God gives us and find a way to make impact in His life. Jesus enjoyed being around children. Kids can do things for God. Jesus had disciples. Jesus' disciples had families. Somehow we need to honor God. Somehow we need to lift up and respect each other. And somehow we need to not think about the worst of each other or think, look at them, they could never do this. That's a mistake that we sometimes make. If I make that mistake, apologize, help me to get over that. But God has something for all of us, because all of us, I think, have spiritual gifts that we can put to use. And that means, A, people need to get their they need to be able to exercise their gifts, and B, if you have a spiritual gift, why aren't you exercising it? Because God gave it to you to use for the benefit of your Christian friends. So don't take that light and hide it under a bushel. God, help us today to find our place in Your plan. Help us to find a place of service, of ministry. Help us to remember that if we love You, we also should love other people. Help us to find a way to honor You, to praise You, to lift Your name, to do the things that we should, and help us to see that almost always this involves with interacting, serving, helping each other. Help us, we pray, to follow You as Jesus, His disciples, and His extended group did as they went from place to place talking about the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,